And it was lovely to, sorry, I've just got to rid of some get rid of something that suddenly appeared on my screen. Okay. It's lovely to be with you again, and we th think of you and pray for you week by week, that the Lord would bless this meeting and bless all of you in your friendships and fellowship together, and your friendships with Jewish neighbors and friends. Maybe some of them are listening here tonight, I don't know. What I want to speak about this evening may not come as any great surprise. I want to speak on the subject of anti-Semitism, but I want to do it from very much a spiritual perspective, a biblical perspective, and to encourage us to, as has already been prayed really, by Steve, to play our part in helping in this situation. It's obviously a hot topic at the moment, particularly among people like ourselves, particularly in the Jewish community. But the question often comes up, doesn't it? Why is it so persistent? There was an article in the Jewish Chronicle a few months back now, in which a well-known columnist in the Jewish Chronicle wrote very thoughtfully about it, but then said the whole thing is a mystery. Well, I don't feel it is a mystery. And so I wrote a letter to the Jewish Chronicle explaining what I thought and relating it to the scriptures, and they actually published it. I was quite pleased. And it's also called The Longest Hatred, isn't it? And what I want us to do this evening is to consider this in relation to the Jewish people as a witness to God. So that's my approach really this evening, is to consider the whole matter of anti-Semitism in the context of the fact, the reality, that the Jewish people, whether they like it or not, are a witness to God, his existence and his character. So before we get into that in any depth, let's just remind ourselves and think about the question, well, how does the world know there is a God? Generally speaking, he doesn't appear to most of us in visions and dreams, etc. How do we know what he's like? Well, he's not left us to guess because he has witnesses. If you imagine someone in the dock in a court case, they can't be convicted. The jury won't be convinced of the case against them unless there's some evidence of witnesses, which is prepared to stand up to examination. So what are God's witnesses? I'm just going to mention five, going to rattle them off, and then we'll focus back on the Jewish people. But of course, first of all, there's creation, the created world, the natural world, and the running of that world, that it keeps going in an orderly and powerful way. Paul tells us in Romans 1, people know that that's telling them about God, but they suppress it, and that's a sin against him. Then, of course, the Jewish people, Israel, look at their history, look at what the scriptures tell us. I just want to read this particular one in Isaiah 43 and verse 10. Yeshayahu, Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 10. It's in that time when the prophet is speaking about the Jews being sent to Babylon, being rescued from there because Cyrus, the Persian king, would destroy Babylon and would release them and send them home. And he would do that under an awareness of a revelation from God. Anyway, in that sort of aspect of Isaiah, that we have in verse 10 of Isaiah 43, God speaking to Israel, saying, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant, we'll come to that in a moment, whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. Go to verse 12. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. And that's not just a matter of Israel saying, well, there's a God. It's the proof of the puddings in the eating, isn't it? In the deliverance. Deliverance from Egypt, magnificent. The world knew about it. Return from Babylon under the grip of a superior power, sent back to rebuild not only their nation, but their spirituality. Nations generally don't do that kind of thing. They don't recover from that sort of thing. Israel did. They are, God says, you're my witness that I am God. And of course, we mentioned in that verse 10, and my servant whom I've chosen. Well, that refers to the Messiah. The Messiah who's come, Yeshua, he is a principal witness as to God, his existence and who he is. He spoke to Nicodemus and said, are you going to hear my witness of the truth? Words to that effect. And then, of course, we have the congregation of Jew and Gentile believing in the Messiah, the ecclesia called the church. And he said to them before he ascended back to heaven, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You are to be witnesses to me. So there's those five witnesses, but we're going to focus tonight on the Jewish people, on the nation of Israel. And I want to relate that, the way that Israel is a witness, to the emergence and persistence of anti-Semitism. There are many other, if you've read books on anti-Semitism, you will know that there are many books, many reasons as to why anti-Semitism arises. But as to why it's persistent, that's something that needs carefully thinking about. And I would say, without a shadow of doubt, that a principal reason is the connection of the Jewish people to God, the witness that they have to God. And that goes on today. Now, of course, for most Jewish people, you would have to say that's a passive witness. For most Jewish people, they're not standing on a soapbox in Leicester Square asking everybody to believe in Judaism. That's not happening. There is a minority, Jews who believe in Yeshua. They're going out telling the world. But the majority of the Jewish community is passive. Yet, think about it, their very existence is a witness. And I want us to think about it in about five different ways. The first way is the history and the prophecy recorded in Scripture. I've already mentioned the deliverance from Egypt and from Babylon. But think of the great prophecies of all the prophets of the future of nations around them, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Ammonites, all fulfilled when examined minutely. Think too of the prophecies of Daniel, not just the nations around, but those great empires that came into contact with the Jewish people and subdued them and held them captive. They're very clearly predicted in Daniel, their future and their interrelationship. So much so that all the skeptics say, well, Daniel must have been written much later because, well, it's so clear and so accurate. Well, believe it or not, God is accurate. He knows what he's doing. So history and prophecy recorded in Scripture, when anybody examines that carefully, it's difficult not to sense an unseen hand at work, to say, rubbish, it's all just coincidence, etc. And then secondly, the witness of the Jews to God, the existence of the synagogue and Judaism. It is the teaching of the synagogue, although, as I say, they don't stand on soapboxes, you can find out about it, and their worship points to a God, and it points to a holy God. It points to an awesome God. It points to a merciful God. It points to a righteous God. It points to a God who judges in the earth and will one day judge the whole of humanity. There's no hint anywhere of invention. It's just worshiping him who is the true and living God in an awe-inspiring way. Religion, Judaism, is at the core of Israel's identity. I remember years ago reading an article by Barbara Amiel. You may remember that name, a Jewish writer for the Daily Telegraph at one stage. She regularly had a column. And I was stunned when I opened the page one day and saw this picture of a, what we call a black hat, an Orthodox Jewish person, young man. And then the article went on to basically say, we need the black hats. We need the Orthodox Jews. Otherwise, we lose a kind of validity. They're our core. And if they don't exist, well, who are we? What's our identity? Now, Barbara Amiot wasn't a practicing Jewish person, and yet she wrote that. I find it quite stunning. But it is the core of Jewish people. So many people are saying, what is it? Who is a Jew? What is a Jew? The Orthodox Jews don't have any answer, problem answering that question. It's to do with their faith and their religion and their belief. And that is very clearly a channel of revelation of God himself. And I'm not saying everything in Judaism is correct, but insofar that they stick to the Bible, which they do a great deal in Judaism, then it's telling the world, it's standing up for the truth about God. Now, thirdly, let's think of God's providential care of the Jewish people and indeed his chastisement. Providential care. Well, Hanukkah has just finished. And if you know the history of Hanukkah, you know that God cared for the Jewish people at that time in the intertestamental period. He protected them from what you might call a spiritual annihilation at the hands of Antiochus Epiphanes and the Greeks. It wouldn't have been an attempt like the Holocaust. It was an attempt to totally subvert their belief in the living God. But God put in his providential care. And he's done that to this day through all the expulsions, the restrictions in nations, the pogroms, the Holocaust, terrible suffering. But the Jewish people are still with us. Others have diminished, the Greeks and the Romans. Some have almost totally disappeared, the Incas and the Mayas. But the Jewish people seem to get stronger. Put your hand up if you've read Mark Twain's statement about the Jewish people, his amazement. Has anyone read it? Well, I'll read it for you then, okay? Some of you have. Speaking of the Jewish people or the Jew, he says he has made a marvelous fight in this world in all the ages and has done it with his hands tied behind him. He could be vain of himself and be excused for it. The Egyptian, the Babylonian, the Persian rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greek and the Roman followed, made a vast noise, and they are gone. Other peoples have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it burned out, and they sit in twilight now, or have vanished. The Jew saw them all, beat them all, it doesn't mean hit them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his alert and aggressive mind. All things are mortal. But the Jew. All other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality? Well, it's not a secret. We know the Bible. It's God strengthening them, keeping them alert, keeping them alive, protecting them. It's the mercy and grace of God. Without that, they would have gone the same way as everybody else and other nations. How many of you, I wonder, have watched Chariots of Fire? The film Chariots of Fire. Some of you are smiling, so I imagine you have. You may remember the race when Abraham's won a race round the cloisters or whatever it was of one of the Oxford colleges. And the principal of the college, I've forgotten the actor, but he looks down, a little bit down his nose, looking out the window at Abraham's. And I can't remember his exact words, but it was something like, the chosen people, maybe there's something in it after all. He'd won the race. And a lot of people don't like it when Jewish people are strong, and that comes into anti-Semitism, and we'll think about that in a minute. But that's God's grace. But there is his chastisement. It's not all been easy for the Jewish nation. And if you go to the synagogue liturgy on the Day of Atonement, you'll recognize that there's an acknowledgement there of trouble in Jewish history because of their sins. and asking God to forgive. Sin's no different to anybody else's sins, but an awareness that there are times of trouble and those troubles are in God's hands. That's a witness to God's justice in the world. And yet still they trust. How many of you have seen the film The Chosen? Some of you seen that one. It came out a long time ago. It's a very good film, set in the time of the foundation of the state of Israel. Anyway, there's a rabbi in New York, a Hasidic rabbi. And when the news comes to him of the Holocaust for the very first time, because it's wartime, at the end of the war, he just says those words of Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He'd learned to trust. I don't know the depth of his trust. It's a film, but it's echoing how the Jewish people have survived the grace of God and the firmness of conviction of what God has revealed. There are faults, of course. And let's think fourthly about the return to the land. Of course, that's been driven in Jewish history by an ancient longing at the end of the Passover next year in Jerusalem. Well, not everybody's heading off to Jerusalem to get there for next year, but it echoes a hope that one day we'll all be gathered in Jerusalem. There's been persecution. There's been a history of no self-determination, of no self-defense. So they've wanted to steadily return over the centuries in dribs and drabs, I suppose, increased in times of anti-Semitism and pogroms, and survival against all the odds in the nation. One of the people I used to work with in Christian ministry, Maurice Bowler, was in the RAF at the time of the British Mandate. He was serving with the RAF in Israel at that time. It wasn't called Israel then. And he realized what was happening. The British were leaving. And as he left, he was a Christian, a believer in God. He just couldn't see how Israel would survive. He thought of all the forces against them. As he left that land, he thought, they don't stand a chance in this situation. May God help them. Well, God did. And God has preserved them ever since. Excuse me. A witness that God is with them, despite their sins, a gracious God. Now, all those four things are allowed witnessed to the Lord. He has not abandoned them. He is God. He is a God of grace and a God of justice. Now, I want to connect this to anti-Semitism now, having made that point, how it is in this sort of passive witness, mostly, of the Jewish community to God in the world. I'm pretty sure all of you listening to me are aware that by and large, human beings as sinners, as rebels, do not like to be reminded about God. Or if they're prepared to be a bit religious, they don't like to be challenged about their personal behavior and their attitudes, etc. It's called conviction of sin. And everything in us resists it. We don't want it. We're proud. We're self-contained. We so often don't want God in our lives, in our natural state, and don't like to be reminded of him very much. It's a preference to suppress the truth. So how is that done with regard to this Jewish witness? I want us to think back through those categories. It's basically to find fault with the Bible, with Judaism, and with the behavior of Jewish people. And if you can find fault with those things, then it becomes possible in a sort of pseudo-intellectual way, not genuine, to just say, well, it's all not true. There's no God, etc. You know this happens with other religions, doesn't it? You know what happens when you read in the news, a priest or a mullah has been guilty of sexual abuse of a young child under their care in their religious group. And you hear of people who say, well, that's it. I wash my hands. Religion's just rubbish. They're all like it, really. I want nothing to do with it. And they become either indifferent or anti. It happens to all religions. If people can just find one little fault, they'll dismiss the whole thing. It's quite unreasonable, but it happens because that's the human heart. So, in the case of those who become hostile to God, it's not everybody, some just become indifferent. And in the case of the Jewish people, that will lead to this negative attitude to the Jewish people as a people. Doesn't matter how good that Jewish friend is, if they belong to the Jewish people, there must be some deep flaw, and it leads to anger and hatred. So let's think through those categories again. You think of the scriptures, and of course, people make all the usual attacks upon the Bible, whether it's to do with Christian believers or whether it's to do with the Bible, the scriptures among Jewish people. And they will see it as just a human book. And if they do, well, think about it. It doesn't present the Jewish people in a very good light, actually. They go up and down, all sorts of bad behavior. And if you think of the invasion of Canaan under Joshua, well, it's pretty close to justifying genocide by saying, well, our God told us to do it, you know? And that's what we hear too often in history, people justifying their wicked actions by God told me to do this. Of course, if God did actually tell them to do it, that changes the picture altogether. But I'm just saying for people who dismiss the Bible and look at it, they may think, well, the Jews are pretty awful people here. And it may lead them to develop a very negative attitude to Jewish people and to become anti-Semitic and think it better if we didn't have this people around. And then Judaism, think of Judaism for a moment. Now, I've said that there's much truth in Judaism. You read any synagogue liturgy, and a great deal of it you could say from your heart and use it to praise God. But every now and then things creep in you're not going to agree with. And in some of Judaism, there's some unpalatable teachings. If you look at some of the teaching of the Hasidim, you soon get the impression that they view themselves as rather superior to the average Gentile, who's a bit of a lower level, literally a lower level of creature than they are. And that sort of teaching really gets up people's nose. They see Jews on a higher level, and that invites negative attitudes to Jewish people. It's not good. And then, of course, Judaism has its examples, like every religion, of people who are self-righteous and people who are hypocrites, who say one thing and do another. And that's observed by outsiders, and it can lead to negative attitudes with regard to the Jewish people. And then anti-Semitism. Thirdly, let's think of providence. Jewish people have, we'll all know it, who are listening to me, have many successful people. Maybe you're one of them. I don't know. You'll know the statistic for the Nobel Prizes. The Jewish people are 0.2% of the world population, and yet they've gained 22% of the Nobel Prizes. Now, that doesn't always work in their favor. It can lead to people fearing them. There's something about them. What's going on here? There was a man called Bennett Kravitz, an Israeli. When he read, well, he wasn't wouldn't have been called an Israeli at that time, but when he read Mark Twain's quote that I read to you earlier, he said, "Well, actually, this can work the other way. All this eulogizing of Jewish people can lead to hate of Jewish people." And you can't justify that. It's just the human heart wanting to drag people down that are stronger than them or better than them. But if those gifts are actually misused for evil, or if those people are rather full of themselves and don't give the praise to God, then it can engender negative attitudes in other people. You know, I'm the king of the castle. I want you down there as the dirty rascal, not me. Those sort of things. So Jewish people, to avoid that, need to point to God's providence to them, not some special characteristic that they uniquely have. It's God's grace, gracious providence that enables them to be all they are. That produces humility. But anti-Semitism there in can race rear its head when there's misuse of gifts and failure to give praise to God. That's exactly what the Nazis did. One of the ways that they stirred up anti-Semitism was precisely that. Yeah, they're clever people, but look what they're doing. And it led to persecution. And it's easy to find just one or two examples. Black sheep, I suppose you'd call them. Finally, let's come to Israel. A Jewish state really acts like a lightning conductor for all the above, all that negativism I've mentioned. It becomes a kind of lightning conductor for all of it. And of course, Israel has failures just like any other state. It's got all of them. I think some Christians are rather surprised when they hear there's a mafia in Israel, there's prostitution in Israel, there's theft, there's jails, etc. They're just sinners like everybody else, failures like everybody else. But of course, they have clever enemies who exploit that to bring it out even more. And that's exactly what's happening in the Middle East at the moment. This whole war, one would assume, has been provoked to cause Israel to do what they're doing. They're entitled to defend themselves, but of course, it will always be presented as far worse than they're entitled to do, 10 times worse, and it provokes anti-Semitism. They're just oppressive, they're just merciless. We should get rid of them. It's deliberately these situations are brought about. And all these things, focusing on Jewish failings, the purpose that people have who do that, who want to make the worst of it they possibly can, is to suppress the deepest thing is to suppress any idea of God so that they can put God out of their thoughts. Going back to the idea of a trial, it's a bit like someone's been on the witness stand for some while. They've told truth after truth after truth, and they're caught out on one thing. They're caught out on one thing, and then everything else is thrown into doubt. And that's what happens when it comes to bad behavior or whatever it may be, one thing. And there's those predisposed to say, right, that's it. I don't want anything to do with these people. I don't want anything to do with God. They're just, everything is untrue about what they say, what they are, what they do. And they justify developing an attitude of negativism, hatred to the Jewish nation. Well, I hope you're following me so far. I want us to go on and think a little bit, and this is my third and final point, but I've got a few sub-points, of course. I want to go on and think about minimizing anti-Semitism, minimizing. I use that word deliberately. I would be a fool if I used the word removing anti-Semitism, because on the basis of what I'm saying, it cannot be removed. The Jewish people are a witness to God. Humanity is fallen and in rebellion against God. There will always be those who are hostile to God and will take it out either on the Christian church or they will take it out on the Jewish people. That's just the reality, but we can minimize and we have a responsibility in that. Let me run through those categories again. We're thinking of the belief about God. If we could get that sort of best Jewish teaching for the world to know, so we could get rid of all those negative things, which and there's not that many, but they're there in Judaism that I've mentioned, then at least we would have pure God's teaching about himself. Now, that's the role in the Jewish community of Jewish believers in Yeshua. That's their role, to bring to their people the pure teaching of the scriptures, to correct the errors, to bring about things. That doesn't mean people are immediately, Gentiles outside, are immediately going to think that's wonderful, but at least it will be the pure doctrine of the scriptures of what God is really like. So we need a lot more Jewish people believing in Yeshua. And at this time of the year, there's plenty of songs being sung that remind people that the Jewishness of belief in Jesus Yeshua. We sing about Bethlehem. I've just been to a school today where one of my grandchildren had a special service. And so many things to do with the history of the Jewish people, place names, people names, were being sung by mostly non-Jews. And how did they get to that point? Well, because the Jewish people told the world about Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. It's affected the whole world because he's risen from the dead. So we need more Jewish believers. If you're Jewish listening to this evening and not a believer yet, take it seriously. You need your sins forgiven. And there's only one way for that. And that's through the one who paid the price for you, who fulfilled the sacrifices of the Torah, who died on a cross, giving his own life. So we need many more Jewish believers in Yeshua. We need many humble Jewish believers in bringing better teaching. And that means, secondly, we need better behaved Jewish people. Now, no one's going to be perfect in this world. We all have failures. But the key thing when we do fail is we're prepared to say we're sorry and not try and cover it up and pretend it didn't really happen or we didn't mean it or it wasn't quite that way. No, it's, I'm really sorry about what I said. Please forgive me. That's the key to better Jewish people, better people generally. And for that to happen, the heart needs to be circumcised. That's what Moshe spoke about. That's what Yeshua spoke about. We need to be born again. In ourselves, we make New Year resolutions coming up, perhaps, whatever it may be, but it doesn't last. When God changes us from inside, when he circumcises our hearts, when he gives us a heart of flesh, as Ezekiel spoke of it, rather than our hearts of stone, then we can begin to change. We can begin to be humble. And that's for all of us. But when we're thinking of the Jewish community, it's a great responsibility of Jewish believers to shine out as an example, to cause others to see. If we're all like this, the world would surely hate us less. They would see that we're honest, faithful, upright people, holy and humble. Pray for Jewish believers to be a great witness to their own people. Thirdly, let's think of that matter of providence. We need Jewish people who give God the praise for all their achievements. You know, every time someone collects the Nobel Prize, to stand up there and they're allowed to make a speech, it would be wonderful if someone, maybe somebody has, but I've never actually listened to the speeches, but one generally gets the impression people are saying thank you, etc. I've worked hard, I did this, I did that. But what about saying God has helped us as a community? We are what we are because of his grace towards us. I give all the praise and the thanks to Adonai, the God of Israel. Well, Jewish believers again come into that. A genuine, humble heart to praise God for all that they are and all that he's done for them. To set an example, not to be vainglorious, not to be boastful. That is important. I'm just aware, as I say this, of Jewish people, Jewish believers in Yeshua, that I find a little bit uppity because they will be thinking, well, we're now in the age of the Jew. The age of the Gentile is sort of over, so to speak. And we're kind of kingpins. I understand why that is said at times. I understand it because they've been pushed down so much by the Gentile Christian church. And so you get a chance to bob up and you bob up, but don't bob up too far, please. Be humble and realize God is blessing at the moment. He's bringing more Jewish people to believe in Yeshua. Remain humble. All these things only happen because of his grace. So let's pray for those Jewish believers, we know that God will bless them in that way. Finally, let me come, not finally, almost finally, Let me come to Israelis. Think of this, Israelis who listen to God and obey him. Now, I just wonder whether many of you have turned to Psalm 81 during these troubles at the moment. And Tehillim, Psalm 81, verse 13. I'll just read that. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. That's quite a promise, isn't it? That's quite a promise. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I'll deal with their enemies. Doesn't mean they don't need an army, etc. But he is saying the key is not so much having an army of self-defense, though every nation should have that. The key is listen to me. Shema, hear, O Israel, listen to me. Walk in my ways. I will deal with your enemies. Now look at that. Many times in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, think of King Jehoshaphat when he heard of a great army coming against him. Said, look, Lord, we're nothing. We can't do anything. They gathered in the temple before God and just prayed to God. And a prophet stood up and said, you don't have to do anything. I'm going to deal with this. Just go out, give thanks and praise. And he dealt with their enemies. I'm not saying Israel doesn't need an army for one moment, but I am saying what God is promising here. You listen to me, follow me, and I'll deal with your enemies. Now, in Israel today, the example must be set, again, by Jewish believers in Yeshua. And thank God, there are many, many more of them than 70 years ago. Well, sorry, not 70 years ago, some years ago. I remember a pastor in Israel that I knew very well, who got married in 1970. He was a pastor, a minister in Israel of a congregation of believers in Yeshua. And he invited all the believers in Israel to his wedding. Well, you wouldn't do that today. You'd be a bit crowded out. In his day, just a couple of hundred. Now you'd have about 12,000 on your doorstep or more than that. That's since 1970. Slow but sure. And that's crucial. Crucial to spreading that listening to God and obeying God and setting an example. Pray for them. And that example is the power of the Spirit among them, to the point where they do what Moshe said, love the stranger, which is the Arab, which is those among you who belong to a group that naturally would be hostile to you. They're strangers. Love them. There are congregations of Jews and Arabs in the land of Israel. That is a testimony in itself. And may God bless them. Then I want us to think, when we're thinking of minimizing anti-Semitism, my time's nearly up, but I'll keep going. I won't be too long. Gentiles who recognize Jews as God's witness people. So those Gentiles who are believers, who are Christians, believers in Yeshua, worldwide, how wonderful if all of them recognize that the Jewish people are a witness to God, who had compassion for them and cared for them, who identified with them, who wanted to strengthen them in their witness. We need many, many more. We need many more of the nations coming to faith, and we need to, as they come to faith, that they have this understanding. And so I encourage you to help with that understanding. I've got a Christian paper here. I don't know if any of you heard of Evangelicals Now, Christian paper, but you can read that headline, I think. And this is the latest one. It's only just come out. And they're dealing, they've got a whole page and several letters, one of which I wrote, and I'm glad they published it, because it's really what I'm saying to you now in about, you know, half a paragraph or something. It's an article, and they're dealing with it because people are writing to them. People are contacting them, a Christian newspaper, many more like it, I believe, which must be making the same point at this time. So let's understand Israel's status. That doesn't mean we have to be what I would call gushy. Somebody came up to me once and said, told me about how they'd spoken to somebody Jewish and said, "Oh, you're all so wonderful." Well, I expect that Jewish person said, "I could tell you about a few Jewish people I don't count on as quite so wonderful, you know." And we need to get things in perspective. It's a people. They are a people. And as a people, they are a witness to God. And we love them as a people. And we may not get on with every single individual, but we love them and we want to care for them. But we need to avoid being a little bit over sentimental about things. We certainly don't justify all the nation of Israel does. It does wrong things like other people do, and they would be the first to admit that they get things wrong. And I would also say, encouraging, wanting to sort of be on Israel's side to support their status doesn't mean we have to take particular views on the future of Israel. I expect most of us here believe in their national future, believe in their national salvation. But Christians, we meet Christians who don't believe in that, who believe God will save Jewish people. Of course, he wants to save them, but they may not have the same view as us about the future. Well, that doesn't mean they can't subscribe to the teaching that the Jewish people are a witness to God, and that they will love them for that, and that they will care them for that. They may not agree with us on all points about the future, but there's no way you can not agree about the past because it's there. It's scripture and it's history. They are a witness. We need to defend them in this and support them in this. And of course, I want to finish with a word of caution. I started by saying, well, started this half of it saying, I'm only minimizing. Encouraging us how we can minimize anti-Semitism. We can't remove it. It's because of the human heart, and because the Jews will always be a witness to God, there will always be antagonism, but we can seek to minimize. But I'm sure if you've read your New Testament, you will know that one day this a person that the Bible calls the Antichrist, the son of perdition, is coming, who opposes, Paul tells us, all everything to do with God, thinking of himself as God. Well, everything to do with God, there's two principal things that the Antichrist will attack that are a witness to God, and that is believers in Yeshua and the Jewish community. There's no doubt that he will attack both in seeking to destroy them or severely curb them in one way or another. His hatred of God will focus on those who are a witness to God. We don't know when that day will come. We see small things now. It will get far worse one day. It may get better before that, I don't doubt that, but it will get far worse one day. And we need to be people who are supporters and defenders of Jewish people. We need to be able to explain what I'm trying to bring to you tonight, and that is, why is there this persistence of anti-Semitism? Why is it a mystery to Jewish people? Because they don't understand the depth of sin. You don't understand the depth of it. If they understood the depth of it, they would have no problem in understanding the intense hostility that has gone against them over the centuries, because they would know the power of sin and they would recognize it within themselves as well. And so, as we talk about that, we can couple that to an encouragement to turn back to God, to look for his forgiveness, to look for his mercy, to believe in his Messiah. It connects, in other words, as we talk about these things, to the gospel and to their hope in believing in Yeshua, the Messiah. I want to bring those thoughts to you. I want to pray, ask you to pray that you would be better able to do those things through the things we've thought about tonight. You'll think about them some more. I know that your people who witness or seek to befriend your Jewish neighbors, to support them at this time, to put an arm around them, to encourage them, and ultimately to show them the Savior. And God bless you as you do that. Thank you.